All right, take out your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 3. We finally got out of chapter 2. But there's a lot in there, you know. A lot of stuff is in there. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. There's an insert in your bulletin or some outline notes. The hardest thing I do is what to take out of my notes so that I can just get it into the bulletin so it fits on that little half page. Just like, oh, this is driving me crazy. Our title this morning is The Work of Believers. This is the section, the long section we're in, and we're going to talk about Set Your Mind. That's the title of the message today, and you'll see why in a few moments. People can be divided into two general groups. Those who see life through a very negative lens. Have you met people like that? They just drive you nuts, right? Everything is negative. And then there's another group that you love hanging out with. Everything's always positive. Now, sometimes they're a little obnoxious because they can see positive things in the worst setting. But most people, just being around a positive person is really a blessing, especially if you're struggling yourself, etc. Paul provides both. He has written about the negative nonsense of the false teachers in and around Colossae. Look in chapter 2, verse 8, just for a moment. It says in chapter 2, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit." Watch out who you hang out with. They're not good people, as it were. And yet, he moves on to the elemental spirits in Colossae and those that are around in the world around us and so forth. But Paul begins this letter with a celebration of who and what Jesus Christ has done in chapter 1. And now he returns to that important reality. There's who Jesus Christ is. There's the problems that are around us in our world. And then there's the stuff that we can do to participate in making it a positive outcome, as it were. One commentator writes these words. This is a little bit of a long quote, but listen to it just for a moment. "Now, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul elaborates this call to remain centered on Christ positively. He proceeds in three basic steps. He begins appropriately with an overall summons to adopt a mindset that reflects our new identity in Christ. Because of who I am in Christ, it should change my outlook on the life around me." Think about this for a minute. Does it make any sense that a believer has a negative point of view about everything? It doesn't make any sense. Paul's saying that. It doesn't make any sense that a believer who is anticipating heaven should have a negative point of view about what's going on in the world. Other negative things that happen? I've had my nights of crying, my months of nights of crying, because things get ugly at times. But in the end, who gets the victory? It's a God thing. We need to come back to joy in everything that's going on in our world. Paul says we need to come back to joy. And part of what he's talking about in our text today is what we can do to participate in all that coming back to joy. He continues. He then elaborates this new way of thinking in chapter 3, verses 5 through 17 by means of a contrast between the old way of life that we must put off. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions." So we need to participate in some meaningful way and put something to death. In some regards, that's how we think about stuff. And look at verse 12. "Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility." So we take things off and we put things on so that we walk in Christ positively, as it were. Paul concludes with a reminder that the new life in Christ does not absolve Christians of their responsibilities to one another within earthbound institutions, but provides, in fact, a new impetus and a new motivation to live with them in appropriate ways. Unquote. His implications in this commentator is that what happens to me has consequences. So set your mind leads to a certain consequence. I'm sure you think about that. Because he's going to challenge us to do something, and it has consequences if we do it. If we don't do it, it has other consequences. Dallas Willard comments, if we allow everything access to our mind, we are simply asking to be kept in a state of mental turmoil or bondage. I described this in a message many years ago. You know, there's people out in the world who want to know what everyone thinks. So they ask strangers on the street, they ask their friends at school, they ask their teachers, and none of them are believers. Well, what are you going to get out of that? The opinion of people who don't know Jesus. That's what you're going to get out of it. And so even what we take into our mind has consequences. And that's what Paul wants to talk about today. That's in our text. Willard says, if we allow everything access to our mind, we are simply asking to be kept in a state of mental turmoil or bondage. For nothing enters the mind without having an effect for good or for evil. Period. I agree with him. The Apostle John agrees, beloved, we are God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. He says that means that there's a piece of me that purifies what comes into my mind. Paul's not going to expand on that big topic. He's just going to land right in the middle of how we think about stuff and what drives it. There's a saying that ideas have consequences. I have a book in my office called Ideas Have Consequences. But so do actions, so do choices and other things. Life is filled with consequences, and chapter 3 speaks of this underlying issue. The Greek word translated set your mind is phronete, and it means to think. Think about stuff certain. I mean, how many times did you say to your kids, weren't you thinking? What made you do that? Don't you realize that when you do that, a consequence shows up that's really, really, really negative? They weren't using their head. Paul actually likes this word, phronete. It's in the New Testament 26 times. He uses it 23. So he dominates this topic completely. Think about stuff. What was Rabbi Zacharias' radio show? Let my people ponder? No, let my people think about stuff. Think about stuff. And he was a master at that, wasn't he? As a man thinks, so is he, it says in the scriptures. What a man sows, he will also reap. What you put in will come out. The doctrine leads to lifestyle. All those topics are biblical ideas, so what we think matters. The biblical concept is part of what this word means, a fundamental orientation of the will. So let's move to this introduction piece right here just for a moment. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I want to read it for you after you jot that insert in. This section, in some regards, helps us understand the nature and the thinking of a Christian mind. I would submit to you that, and take it for what it's worth, in at least one regard, I am a single-issue voter. Uh-oh. I am. I'm a single-issue voter. If you are pro-abortion, I'm just not going to vote for you. Period. Sorry, that's just who I am. I'm a single-issue voter. If there's nobody in the race who's pro-life, I'm just not going to participate in that, voting for that stuff. My mother-in-law, she's with the Lord now, she said, I'm not voting for you either, Mark. I said, why not? She said, because your ideas about abortion are not equal to mine. She was such a single-issue voter. She absolutely, if you didn't believe that you should never, ever, under any circumstances, have an abortion, then I'm not voting for you. She was that locked into that position. So how we think actually drives our actions. It just does. Think about that. It kind of answers the question, how should Christians think? I want to read the text first so that we're not just talking all the time. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. You should write in your Bible, keep on seeking. That's what the actual verb means. Keep on seeking. Don't just seek once, but keep on seeking. That tells me that my mind wanders off sometimes and I stop seeking the things that are above. And I go and get trapped in stuff that's totally temporal. Seek the things that are above, Paul says. Then he says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above. The word set right there says, just keep on setting your mind on things that are above. Don't just do it once or twice, but keep on doing it. For some of us, every last day of our life. Seek and set our minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Paul rests his statement in chapter 3 on two important relational statements. If with Christ you have died, and then if you have been raised with Christ. Both of those indicate that the Colossians are believers. Why would you say that to anyone else? They're believers. They are saved. They have adopted. They have been adopted into the family of God. And they're on their way to heaven. They are justified and in the process of being sanctified. They participate and anticipate the full redemption of their bodies at the final appearing of Jesus Christ. So Paul takes this chapter to remind them that this new position, this one-of-a-kind relationship, has consequences. How I think as a believer does matter. They are actively participating in a life change, and the evidence of that change is apparent to their family, their church family, and even to outsiders and non-believers. He doesn't speak specifically to the issue of change right here. He gets to it eventually in verse 5. He talks about a lot of stuff. But Jesus Christ is not somebody who just wants to be partners. He wants to run the whole show. So, how does that happen? It happens right up here. That's where it happens. Lots of people invite Jesus into their life and then they just go about doing whatever they want to do because they haven't changed their mind. And that will pop up here in a few minutes, as Paul writes elsewhere in the New Testament. All life change is of the Lord because of Jesus. It's impossible without Jesus. Made that point before. We often think that change is the direct result of certain means of grace, but the truth is, unless Jesus is actually in the middle of that thing, nothing actually changes. Second Corinthians 11. I wish you would bear with me for a little foolishness. Do bear with me, Paul writes, for I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. That means that pure version to Christ means everything inside of here as well. Everything in our mind needs to be purely in the direction of Christ. But I'm afraid that, Paul writes, that as the serpent deceived Eve, by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray with a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. People are drawn away because of what they take into their mind and what they think. So that's why he's talking about this topic right here. Paul was concerned that the Corinthians were straying from Christ, and here Paul is likewise concerned that these new believers might stray from the source of all life change, Jesus Christ. That straying is first in their minds and how they have been thinking. We begin with those verses right there in Colossians 3 and see immediately that as the consequences of Christ's life have positive effects on the children of God, so the consequences of what I think and what we think appear in my daily and my relational behavior. How I think actually leads into how I conduct myself and act. Paul asks and assumes, are these consequences to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Look back in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, that connects to, look back in chapter 2, verse 20. Therefore let no one, pardon me, verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. So we died with Christ and we're raised with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, look back. Look at 3 verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. So two things have taken place which have consequences. If I die with Christ and I'm raised with Christ, there's a consequence in how my life structures itself now. And those consequences flow through how I think. There's a deep connection right there. Paul asks and assumes, are there consequences of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? He asks that and he assumes it. There is a consequence to it. Paul says, absolutely. after Jesus died and rose from dead, we are seated with him at the right hand of God. That's verse 1. If we have died, if I have died, my life is hidden with Christ in God. Look at verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ and Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So something happens as a result of Christ coming into my life. If nothing happens, then he never dropped in. He never came. Because Christ has returned from his place with the Father, we can expect that a consequence of belief in Jesus will likewise result in being taken after death to be with him in glory. Look at the last verse, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's a consequence of being in Christ. There's a consequence in this life. I'm changed, transformed into the image of Christ, and there's a consequence at death. I get translated into the glory that we'll share with Jesus Christ in heaven. We should realize that there are consequences for not being in Christ, just as there are blessings for being in Christ. Being in Christ means that I have died with him to the elemental spirits of the world and have been raised with him to seek things that are above. Those two statements describe someone who is in Christ. Paul is saying that to be in Christ results in a new mindset. Okay, I think I made the point, right? So let's go there first. The Christian mind, look in this text right here. There's 29 imperatives in this long section. There's two of them in these four verses right here. Look in those four verses. If then you have been raised with Christ, here's the first imperative. Seek the things that are above. This is not a casual suggestion. If you think about it, start seeking things that are above. That's not what it's. Seek them and keep on seeking them, seeking things that are above. There's an old saying, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. The truth of the matter is that we should lean in that way more than we lean in the other direction. We're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. So the first imperative is seek the things that are above. It's not a suggestion. It's not a casual mention. It's actually, you need to do this. This is an imperative. Please do this. It's a command from God. Look at verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above. It's not a casual comment that you should do. It says you need to do this. He says it twice. Seek things that are above and set your mind on things that are above. I find some implications from that. I find four of them. Did you get all that stuff written down? It's a decision that I make in my will that comes through my mind. My mind drives it. You're not making me do that. And guess what? I won't do it. The first implication, there is a godly spiritual seeking that comes from being in Christ. You go, well, I don't want to do that. Well, you need to check to make sure that you're truly a believer. That's what believers do. They seek things that are above. We follow the scriptures. We do what God tells us to do. We want to do what God tells us to do. Seeking the things that are from Christ is the nature of the Holy Spirit living inside of me. That it manifests in desires that originate in heaven and point to godly things on earth. They're not naturally from me. I've used this illustration. When my son-in-law became a Christian, his life flipped around radically. Oh, I guess the Holy Spirit moved inside that guy. He was so messed up that the change was just dramatic. Now I talked to him on the phone again. This guy's been a Christian for quite a while. He reads his Bible, interacts with people about his faith and everything else. Everything's just flipped around completely. No one can believe it. All that happened to Sam. Here's the second thing. There's a mindset toward things above that manifests in a steady detachment from things on the earth. I have some verses right down there. I want to walk through those just for a moment. I call it the white knuckle syndrome. There's people who want to be buried with who got buried in their pink Cadillac or whatever it was. It's like, we wrap our arms around all this stuff and we white knuckle everything. This is just going to burn. It's all going to be destroyed one day. What's coming is going to be staggeringly outside of this world, way beyond our wildest imaginations. But let's walk through the verses. In Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, it says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, neither indeed it cannot. When I am saved, I get the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God goes to work on my mind. Guess what? It's a battle. I grew up in a Christian home. My father read the entire Bible to me 7 times at our dinner tables, at our tables during breakfast, lunch, and dinner, etc., etc. So the battle was a little bit less in my mind than it was in somebody, my son-in-law, Sam, who never had the Bible read to him once in his entire 42 years before he became a Christian. The battle's the same. There's a battle in everybody's heart and mind. Everybody. He battles my non-Christian mindset and calls me to think differently about all sorts of things. God wants me to change my mind, and that begins when I repent, turn from the darkness of my life without Christ to face the light of Christ in my life. The second scripture is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The word transform right there is the result of pressure and heat. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And that word, I think, is in the Greek text, metamorphe, means to be, to submit yourself to the pressure and the heat that comes from the Holy Spirit inside of us. He's going to push me to change. He's going to lean on me. He's going to pressure me. As a believer, I can begin with a godless, carnal, worldly mind that confirms, that conforms my thinking to the world. But the presence of the Holy Spirit is transformative. You can't resist the Holy Spirit. First of all, He's of God and just passionately loves you. And He wants you, God's very best for you. And He never gives up. This is a battle in the mind. The words renewal of the mind tell me that even maturing believers can fall back into wrong thinking. They need to be reminded of what God's thoughts are and abandon their old patterns of thinking. Here's the third one. How we think is revealed in what we say. Harry Blamires, in his book, The Christian Mind, wrote, "The Christian mind is the prerequisite of Christian thinking. And Christian thinking is the prerequisite of Christian action. As a man thinks, so is he." Proverbs 23, verse 7. Paul's imperative, "Set your mind on things that are above," and the imperative is reminiscent of Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. "Complete my joy by being of the same mind," Paul writes, "having the same love, being in full accord with one mind." Come together, as it were. I take that to mean that there is a certain Christian thinking that we should all have. But we should all process together. There should be a similarity in how we think about stuff. Why? Because a believer's citizenship is in heaven. He writes in Philippians 3, verse 19 and 20, "And God never leaves us the way we were when He first met us." He changes our mind. The third one, how we think is revealed in what we say and reveals the extent of our Christian mind. How do you know if I have a Christian mind? I'm sitting in a meeting and someone has a decision to make and I just start talking. What does that tell you? Oh, that's how Mark thinks. Process? I disagree with that. That's not biblical. Well, that's just a carnal idea. In our last church, we had board meetings and there's 14 of us sitting in there. So we had sometimes 14 opinions about stuff. Not very often, but we did. And everybody who spoke to the issue always revealed what's on their mind. They didn't tell me what was on my mind or on God's mind, what's on their mind. We always open the meeting by asking God to give us His mind. And people would say things that were on their mind. They're wonderful. These wonderful people. And the people who spoke the least were like, "I'm not telling you what's on my mind." When a person makes statements, they reveal their thinking, what their mind agrees with. And in the setting of dialogue, we can discern just how Christian is their mind. Oh, that's a troubling thing. How Christian do we think about stuff? How we think is revealed in what we say. And that can be troubling sometimes. It can also help us. Somebody goes, you know, maybe that's not exactly right. Here's the fourth one. The Christian mind is dominated by an eternal point of view, the supernatural. Look what it says in there. It says, seek things that are above. That means that are not part of this life existence. He says it twice, not just once. Set your mind on things that are above, that are outside of this natural existence that we have right here. Things that are outside of this world that matter the most. Things that are supernatural. The Christian mind is dominated by the eternal point of view. It is rooted in the supernatural. It's interesting that you think how you think about that. I listen to podcasts, and everybody's just, I mean, anxious about the election. There's a little piece of me that's anxious about it, but not near as much as I used to be. Oh, my soul. I would just grind my teeth, just cross my fingers and hope the right person won. And sometimes they didn't. And guess what? We're still here. We're still here. My physical eye is not able to see what God has planned for us. Yet he knows exactly what needs to happen in the world for his plans to play themselves out. Okay? Paul is saying that as believers, we have died with Christ, 2 verse 20, and have been raised with Christ, 3 verse 1, and we should have the mindset of Jesus. We should place a far greater value on things eternal and a far less value on things that are temporal. Why? Look at verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. What does that word hidden lead you to think about? What am I hiding? How I think. I want to think the way he thinks. I want to process information the way God processes those things in my mind. I want to think his thoughts. I want the mind of Christ to describe who I am. That gets my ideas, how I think about it, gets hidden. It's interesting on our last board, some of the guys were a bit older than I am, and now they're much older than I am. And those guys were always the last people to speak. Why do you think that is? They would save their mind. What does God think about all this stuff? Sometimes they had ideas before the meeting started because they knew it was on the agenda, but they were just waiting to hear what everyone else was, what was on their mind. Really wise, isn't it? Paul leads this thinking into verse 5 with these words. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That's an important piece to the puzzle. I want to talk about two things before we quit. First of all, what does it mean to transform your mind? How do we do that? And here's just three simple suggestions. They're not rocket science. They're just out of the scriptures. First of all, Psalm 16, verse 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Where God is in my life matters if I want to be involved in changing my mind to a Christian mind, a Christ-exalting mind. When the psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me, what does he mean? He means that his thoughts are governed by who and what the Lord is and does for him and by him as a follower of God. Putting the Lord before me is the first step to having a renewed mind. I love the story of Elijah, and I was thinking this past week, after I'm done with this little series right here, I want to do a series on the life of Elijah. He's a fascinating individual. By the way, he wrote nothing in the Old Testament, but he is a very powerful figure in the Old Testament. And as at the end of the age, when the Antichrist is bouncing around, he's going to be around here. He should have died, but he didn't. He got translated into heaven, so he has to die sometime. So he's going to die later on. But it says twice in the story of Elijah and once in the story of Elisha, these words, the Lord before whom I stand. He walks up to Ahab in chapter 17, verse 1, and he says, oh, by the way, you don't scare me. I stand before the Lord only. I think what he thinks. I'm simply conveying to you exactly what he said. I'm not conveying my mind because, frankly, I don't like this job. Your wife's going to scare me eventually. I'm going to run like a chicken all the way outside of the country of Israel, country of Judah, and hide in the mountains while God chastises me. But all that stuff's coming in the future. But for now, I just want you to know, I stand before God. That's what it means. I put the Lord before me. If he calls me to step forward, I just do it. That's how I have a Christian mind. Put the Lord before me. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, Elijah said, before whom I stand. He is the only person in the universe that makes me tremble. Okay? It's interesting. He bumps into Ahab after the famine's been going around for 3.5 years. And Ahab says, oh, the one who troubles Israel. Not you trouble Israel, he said. You're the problem in this place, not me. He's fearless in front of Ahab. The second thing, the images of what happened to me and what I have done to others can dominate my mind. I ducked off into this on purpose. My life experience is critical to how I view things. When I come to become a child of God, that view will invariably be challenged and sometimes be radically changed so that I can see myself through God's lens. When my life has been filled with personal and outside evil, it can be very challenging to see my life from God's point of view. The images of what happened to me and what I have done to others can and will dominate my mind. That's the devil's project. He wants my mind to be filled with all that garbage about who I was before Christ or what I did as a result of being tempted. He wants that to dominate my mind. Listen to the Apostle Paul. You think you're the only person or I'm the only person who deals with this process? Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 19. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus my Lord, our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointed me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent person. Don't let anybody fool you. I know exactly who I used to be. I know exactly what I've done to people that's wrong, Paul says. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. And the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I just want you to know, I'm at the front of this line. I am the worst of all these people. I have done wicked, evil things and have hurt lots of people. He's thinking, how could I ever forgive myself? Honest assessment of where I was before and because of Christ is important in understanding a Christian mind. But I received mercy, he says, for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And he says, to the King of the ages, the immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's his response to dying with Christ and being raised with Christ in his mind. He's not done. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy. Now, there's a young student who follows Paul around. His name's Timothy. And Timothy is not Paul. Paul's a type A individual, pushy, and he has to have it his own way, my way or the highway. That's how Paul started ministry life. And he recruits this guy named Timothy, and Timothy is shy, unassuming, let me stand in the shadow, I don't want anyone to look at me, etc. That's the kind of guy Timothy is. Look what Paul says to him. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made over you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Guess what that good warfare is going on? Inside of Timothy's mind. Just like inside Paul's mind. Holding faith and good conscience, by rejecting this, that's God's point of view about you, some have made shipwreck of their faith. So when I reject God's point of view about me as a person who died and is now raised with him, I actually defeat God's plans for my life. Paul is saying that he had to battle what he knew he was before Christ to begin thinking God's thoughts about who he became by Christ. That's a battle for all believers. Think about Abraham. How about David? You know, I'm just an evil woman chaser. How about Peter? I just denied the Lord. You could live in that for his whole life and be completely ineffective. Abraham, he nurtured a family that just buried itself in lies. I'll touch on that in a moment. A.W. Tozer famously, this is my third one, famously said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When you think about God, do you think, the one thing in life that is changing me positively? Ooh, that's a great thought. That's the only thing that comes into my life that changes me positively. Could it also be that what comes to mind when a Christian thinks about themselves may be what hides the truth of God for their life? Could it be that truth? That what comes to my mind when I think about myself is what's messing with me the most? Negatively. Abraham lied. Isaac was lied to by his wife and their son. Jacob was known as the deceiver, and his 10 sons lied to him for 22 years about Joseph supposedly dying. How did they ever forgive themselves? How did God ever use these people? How could Abraham be the father of all who walk by faith? How could Jacob be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel? At some point, those men had to deal with their brokenness and move on with God. It says in Revelation 21, verse 8, there aren't going to be any liars in heaven. And yet they'll be there. Most important fact in the story of lying is that God can change anyone. It begins at the cross of Jesus Christ, at his death, dying to self, and rising to new life in Christ. A transformed mind is a mind that is confronted. Is that the correct one? Move on. No, it's not. A transformed mind is confronted with truth from God, supplied to my view of reality. I repent of my blindness and turn towards the light of God's redeeming grace. That's how I change my mind. You may need to do that once a week, depending on the subject, once a day. Personal confession. When I was a kid, I was rigorously, consistently mocked. How can anyone be as skinny as you? It was endless. Kids' parents did it to me in front of their kid. And nobody ate more food than I ate. Trust me. A transformed mind is confronted with truth from God. How does God see Mark? Views God's reality. I repent of my blindness and turn towards the light of God's redeeming grace. Okay? Now let's draw some conclusions. I have three. First of all, to truly be a Christian, to be a genuine follower of Jesus, means that I understand that a consequence of that new position is living out of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul calls this life hidden with Christ in God. That's what he means by that. To be hidden with Christ in God means that I fully embrace the death that comes from being in Christ and the new life as a result of anticipating being risen with Christ in the future. He wants me to live that out in this life that's all broken right now. Jesus Christ has captured my mind and is changing it so that I am becoming oriented towards the eternal, away from the temporal. I am becoming a supernaturalist of another world. This is being hidden with Christ in God. That phrase took on new meaning for me this past week. Secondly, there are four verses. These four verses span the entire life of a believer. go back to the verses and think about Paul talking about the beginning of life in Christ and the end of life with Christ. Think about those two topics just briefly as I read these verses. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So all the good things that happened to bring me into the family of God at the very beginning, and all the good things that are going to happen when I actually meet the Lord in future glory, are what he's talking about. Now, how I live my life between that event and that event does matter. He talks about it for the rest of the chapter. We'll get into it next week. Pardon me, 2 weeks from now. How I live my life matters. And it all processes through how I think. Jesus Christ has captured my mind and is changing it so that I am becoming oriented towards the eternal, away from the temporal. Colossians 3, verses 15 through 4, verse 6 describes the ordained consequences of being in Christ. We'll get into that next week, or 2 weeks from now. I'll get that right eventually. Here's another one. Paul is short and to the point in these verses, but he is not so abbreviated elsewhere. In Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 19, he speaks about the inner lusts that draw us away from the position of Christ, highlighting the reality that sin is powerful and persuasive. Don't walk out of here and think that Mark was making sin easy to process through. It's not. The devil keeps copious notes on my life. He knows exactly what to do to mess with me. He just does. He's been watching me carefully for decades, as he has been watching you. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the consequence of being in Christ, of dying with him and being raised with him, such that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. The results of being in Christ are always transformative. And it begins in our mind. Let me read the text and then we'll pray. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Father, thank you for your word. What an admonition to set our minds on things that are above. We can be so earthly minded that we, at any given moment, are no heavenly good. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us balance those things out this week. There's plenty of things we have to get done which are completely of this world, and they won't matter in the grand scheme of things when we die someday, but they still need to be done. And I pray that you'll help us with those things, just to carry those things lightly, but mostly to put the most weight of our life on those things that matter for eternity. I pray that the weight of those things begins in our mind. We see it the way you see it. We are working towards having the mind of Christ and living out that truth in our actions and in our words. I pray now as we close the service, you'll truly be a blessing to us through your word. In Christ's name, amen.